Welcome back, everyone, to The Deep Dive. You know, today we're going to be tackling a pretty big question. What does it mean to be human?
Yeah, one of the biggest ones for sure.
And we're going to try to explore this question through the concept of the image of God. We've talked about that before on the show, but today we're going to be focusing specifically on how the Apostle Paul views the restoration of that image in us.
Right. And to do that, we're going to be looking at a teaching by Dr. Robert A. Peterson. He has a session called Pauline Restoration of the Image of God. And we're going to be focusing specifically on his insights from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24.
Okay, so for those of you listening along with us today, our mission, if you will, is to try to understand Paul's teaching on how the image of God is actually restored in believers.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to be focusing specifically on the areas of holiness and righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
This is kind of building on, you know, what we talked about last time in Colossians, where we saw that the image of God is restored in knowledge.
Right.
Now we're looking at, you know, how that looks lived out in our lives.
Yeah, exactly.
Right. So just to give us a little bit of context, it's worth taking a look at what Paul says right before these verses in Ephesians 4:17-19. He paints a pretty bleak picture, doesn't he?
He does, yeah.
He contrasts the way that those who don't know God live with the new way of life that we're called to in Christ. He talks mm-hmm. about their futile thinking, their darkened understanding,
yeah.
and they're being cut off from the life of God. So, okay, with that in mind, let's jump into Ephesians 4:22-34. Now, Paul uses three very specific words in these verses, or you could say actions, three infinitives,
mm-hmm.
to put off, to be renewed, and to put on.
Mm-hmm.
So what is the significance of these verbs when it comes to actually living a godly life?
Yeah, that's a good question, and it actually raises an important point about how we're supposed to understand and live out the truth that Paul is talking about. Because there's been some discussion among scholars about, you know, what these infinitives are actually doing in the text. Like, are they functioning more like nouns? Or are they describing an ongoing process? You know, the objects of what we've been taught, or the process of understanding and living according to that truth? You know, scholars like Zurwick and Milton and Bruce and Dr. Peterson agrees with them. They lean towards the second option, that it's describing a process, what they call the epistemological view.
Okay.
So in other words, these actions that Paul talks about, they aren't just things we passively learn about. They're about how we actually grasp and embody the truth.
So it's not just about head knowledge, it's about putting it into practice in our lives.
Right, exactly.
Okay. I know Dr. Peterson brings in the work of Herman Ritterbos here,
mm-hmm.
and he talks about this idea of the indicative and the imperative.
Yes, he does.
And, you know, for those listening, this might sound a little technical, but it's really important for understanding how Paul is teaching us to live. So can you break down these ideas for us a little bit in the context of these verses and also maybe how it relates back to what we saw in Colossians 3?
Yeah, absolutely. So Ritterbos basically helps us see this really cool kind of back and forth in Paul's writing between what God has already done for believers through Christ. And that's what theologians call the indicative right.
Right.
Like a statement of fact. And then there's what believers are called to do in response to that. And that's the imperative, right? The command.
Right.
So if you think about Colossians 3:9-10, Paul says, you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. And that's him talking about our new identity in Christ. That's something that God has accomplished for us.
So that's something that's already done.
It is.
Because of what Christ did.
It is. Yeah, exactly. So now look at Ephesians 4:22-24. And you see the imperative, to put off the old self, to be renewed, and to put on the new self. So Paul's not contradicting himself here. He's actually urging us to live out the reality that God's already given to us. So our effort in the Christian life is not about earning God's favor.
Right.
It's a response of gratitude and obedience to what he's already done. So we're actively participating in living out who we are in Christ.
Wow. Okay. So let's kind of take these commands one by one and dig in a little deeper. First, we have to put off, according to the former behavior, the old self, which is being corrupted according to the desires of deceit. So what exactly is this old self that Paul is telling us to shed?
Well, it's basically our pre-Christian way of living.
Okay.
It's that whole pattern of thoughts, behaviors, and desires that are rooted in sin and driven by deception. You know, notice that phrase, being corrupted according to the desires of deceit.
Yes.
It really highlights how destructive those desires are, because they lead us further and further away from God and from true life.
Mm-hmm.
So this first command is about actively ridding ourselves of that former lifestyle and those influences.
Okay, so then we move to Ephesians 4:23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now, that phrase, to be renewed, seems to imply that this is a process, right?
It does.
It's not just a one-time fix.
Exactly. The present infinitive there suggests that this is a continuous action, a constant process of being made new in our thinking and our attitudes in the very core of how we understand and interact with the world.
It's like a continual update or upgrade.
That's a good way to put it. Yeah. Constantly aligning our minds with God's truth.
Okay, so finally we come to Ephesians 4.24.
Mm-hmm.
And to put on the new self, which according to God was created in true righteousness and holiness.
Mm-hmm.
Now that word, true modifying righteousness and holiness, really jumps out at me. What is the significance of that?
Yeah, that's a crucial detail. As Dr. Peterson points out, the Greek word there really emphasizes the genuine and authentic nature of this righteousness and holiness.
Okay.
So this new self isn't just like a superficial makeover. It's a fundamental spiritual creation in Christ Jesus. Mm. And actually, this idea of a new creation isn't unique to Ephesians, is it?
No, not at all. We see it echoed throughout Paul's letters. For example, in Ephesians 2:10, it says, "We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works." And we see similar language in chapter 2, verse 15, Colossians 3:10 to Corinthians 5:17 and Galatians 6:15.
Wow, that's a lot.
It's this consistent theme of God doing something completely new in Christ. And, you know, I think that connection in Ephesians 2:10 to being created for good works, it really highlights the purpose behind this whole renewal, doesn't it?
It does.
It's not just about an internal change.
Mm-hmm.
But it has external implications as well.
Right. It affects how we live in the world. Yeah. And I think it's also vital to remember, as Dr. Peterson stresses, that this new creation has a corporate dimension as well.
Okay.
You know, it definitely applies to each of us individually.
Right.
But the primary focus in Paul's writing is often on the church as a whole.
Okay.
This new community of believers. So we need to be careful not to interpret these passages with too much of an individualistic lens.
Mm.
You know, we need to remember that broader context of the church.
Right. We're all in this together.
Yeah.
Okay. So let's bring all this back to the idea of the image of God now.
Yeah.
You know, Ephesians 4.24 doesn't explicitly use that phrase, the image of God, but Dr. Peterson makes a pretty compelling argument that it's kind of implicitly there, especially when we look back at Colossians 3:9.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So can you walk us through that connection?
Yeah, definitely. So in Colossians 3:9, we read that the new self is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And the parallels with Ephesians 4.24 are really striking because both passages talk about putting on the new self. And both use the same Greek word for created. And furthermore, the phrase according to God in Ephesians 4.24 really closely mirrors that idea of according to the image of God. So scholars like Milton and Bruce agree that while you know the exact wording is different, the underlying meaning is the same. You know, humanity is being recreated in Christ Jesus in line with God's original design, his image.
Okay, so if this restoration in Christ involves true righteousness and holiness, as Ephesians 4.24 tells us, what does that tell us about the original image of God in humanity before the fall? You know, what qualities were part of that original design?
Well, strongly suggests that those moral aspects, righteousness and holiness, were actually integral to the image from the very beginning.
Yeah.
You know, if the restoration process brings these qualities back, it implies that they were part of what was lost or damaged by sin. And this really fits well with the Genesis account, which depicts Adam and Eve in this holy fellowship with a holy God before sin entered the picture. You know, that unbroken communion suggests a shared holiness. So Paul's teaching here in Ephesians is giving us this crucial insight into the moral dimension of the image of God and how it's being restored in believers through our union with Christ.
Okay, so I think it's time now to shift gears a little bit
and
look at another really important aspect of Paul's teaching on the image of God, and that is Christ himself is the image of God. And Dr. Peterson points out that this is something that's often neglected in our understanding of what it means to be human and made in God's image.
Yeah, it is neglected, and I think it's a really, really important point.
It is. And it's kind of surprising, isn't it, considering how central Christ is to everything that Paul writes.
It is surprising, yeah.
So let's start with 2 Corinthians 4.4. Can you remind us of the situation that Paul is addressing in this letter? Why is he writing this?
Yeah, so Paul is in the middle of defending his ministry and the truth of the gospel against some pretty strong opposition in Corinth. You know, people were questioning his authority and even suggesting that if his message wasn't being universally accepted, that it must have been obscured in some way.
Right. So it's in this context that he writes in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4.
Mm-hmm.
And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
Wow.
That's powerful.
It is.
Christ is the image of God.
Yeah. And notice how Paul directly connects the gospel to the glory of Christ.
Yeah.
You know, he says the gospel reveals the glory of Christ, and Christ himself is that glory.
Right.
Because he's the image of God. So when the gospel is preached and people believe, it's the glory of this divine image that shines forth and overcomes the spiritual blindness that Satan has caused. It's almost like the opposite of what happened back in Genesis chapter 1, where, you know, there was darkness and then God said, let there be light.
Right.
Now God's bringing light into people's hearts through the gospel.
So this has really huge implications for how we think about evangelism and sharing our faith, right?
It does.
It's not about clever arguments or persuasive techniques.
Right.
It's about presenting Christ.
It's about unveiling Jesus, exactly.
Okay, so let's move on to Colossians 1.15. This is another really key passage where Paul describes Christ as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So what does this tell us about who Jesus is?
Well, here, as Paul is establishing the ultimate authority and supremacy of Christ over all things, he declares that Jesus, as the incarnate Son of God, is the visible representation of the invisible God.
Hmm.
You know, think about that insight that Randy shared, that Dr. Peterson quoted, seeing Jesus, seeing what God would say and do. You know, Jesus is God in human form. And the term firstborn here isn't just about being the first created in time. It actually signifies his supreme rank and lordship over all creation, both the original creation and the new creation, the church.
Mm-hmm.
He was the Father's agent in creating everything, and everything exists for him.
So that really emphasizes Christ's unique and preeminent position.
It does.
As the ultimate revelation of God to humanity. Okay, so now let's look at Romans 8.29 and 1 Corinthians 15.49. Now, these passages don't explicitly call Christ the image of God, but Dr. Peterson argues that they're still really crucial for understanding this concept. So how do they contribute?
Yeah, so in Romans 8.29, Paul talks about this amazing sequence of God's work in our salvation.
Right.
You know, he talks about foreknowing, predestining, calling, justifying, glorifying. And within that sequence, Paul states that those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So our ultimate destiny, the very goal of our salvation, is to become like Christ, to share in his glory. You know, he's the first among many brothers and sisters.
Right.
And we're going to be conformed to his image through God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's like we're developing a family likeness.
Becoming like our older brother.
Exactly.
Okay. And then in 1 Corinthians 15.49, Paul talks about how we have borne the image of the earthly Adam in our mortality, but we'll also bear the image of the heavenly Adam, Christ, in immortality. So can you unpack that a little bit?
Yeah. So in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul draws this really powerful contrast between Adam, the first man who brought sin and death into the world, and Christ, the last Adam, who brings life and resurrection.
Okay.
So our current mortal bodies, you know, they bear the likeness of Adam. But the promise of the gospel is that we'll be resurrected with new glorified bodies that bear the likeness of Christ.
Mm.
So the ultimate goal of our salvation includes this complete transformation, even down to our physical being, to be like Christ's glorified body.
Wow. So if we kind of take all these pieces together, 2 Corinthians 4.4, Colossians 1.15, Romans 8.29, and 1 Corinthians 15.49, what's the overall picture that emerges about Christ in the image of God?
Well, what's so profound is that these passages actually reveal Christ as both the perfect model and the ultimate destination for the restored image of God in humanity. So 2 Corinthians 4.4 and Colossians 1.15 show us that Jesus, in his earthly life and through the message of the gospel, flawlessly reflects God's glory in human form. You know, he's the tangible example of what humanity was originally created to be. And this really calls us to immerse ourselves in the gospels, to really try to understand this image better. On the other hand, Romans 8.29 and 1 Corinthians 15.49 present Christ as the future that we're heading towards. He's the image to which we, as God's redeemed people, will ultimately be conformed in glory and immortality. So, you know, when you look at Jesus, we're not just admiring a great teacher. We're seeing God himself in human form.
Mm.
And we're understanding the very blueprint for our own restored humanity.
Wow. That's a powerful way to put it. Okay, so just to bring everything together, what are some of the key takeaways from our deep dive into Dr. Peterson's insights today?
Well, I think we've seen that Paul's teaching in Ephesians 4 emphasizes the active role that believers play in restoring God's image in themselves, you know, by putting off their old way of life and putting on that new self, which is marked by true righteousness and holiness.
Mm.
But remember, this call to action isn't in isolation.
Right.
It's grounded in the reality of what God's already done for us in Christ. And furthermore, we've explored this crucial truth that Christ himself is the image of God, serving as both the perfect example for us to follow and the glorious future to which we're being transformed.
This has been a really illuminating deep dive, and that kind of leaves us with a final thought for you, our listener. You know, considering that Christ is the very image of God, how does a deeper understanding of his life and his teachings reshape your own understanding of what it means to be made in God's image? And what about the ongoing process of its restoration in your own life? What practical steps might naturally flow from this profound truth? You know, it's definitely something worth pondering. Thanks for joining us for this deep dive.
Yeah, thanks, everyone.